Hello, you've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's great to have you join us for the program. When was the last time you read a book and went, wow? Have you ever had an encounter with Jesus and gone, wow? If you're missing the wow factor in your relationship with Jesus, you'll be interested in Dr. Corbett's comments as he concludes his series on the wonder of it all. Let's join Dr. Corbett now for a message he delivered for New Year, part 3 of The Wonder of Jesus.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, as we approach the end of one year and we are about to embark on a new year, it is quite possible that some here today are mocking and even thinking disparagingly of setting new goals, new visions, new dreams. You may have been someone who's had a dream and maybe it's been crushed. Maybe you've tried something new and it's come back to bite you. But I want you to know today that Christianity is fundamentally something that is new. It is something fundamentally that God is doing in you continually that is new. Don't say, I can't change. Don't say, that's who I am. Don't say that, because God wants to do something new in you. When you were born again, something new began. Do you realize that? It didn't finish. Something new began. It began. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what creation? A new creation. God wants to do something new in you. Don't say, well, I could never do that. God put something in your heart. You can do it. You can do it. Whom God calls, whom God equips. Whom God calls, he empowers. You can do it. You can do it. I want you to turn to the most obscure verse in all of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And there's some doozies in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and we're going to look at the last part of verse 22. And I don't know how many people have been pondering this verse, but it says something like this. And we'll look at the first part and the last part of verse 22. But it's really the last part of verse 22 that I really want to minister in the spirit to you through God's word today. And it says this, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. That is really, really, really important. A doer of great deeds. He struck down two heroes of Moab. You with me? 1 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 22. Who didn't bring your Bibles today? Come on, no condemnation in Christ. Shame on you. Shame on you. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 22. You probably know it by heart anyway, Andrew, so I take back that shame. No condemnation. But listen to this. It says he struck down two heroes of Moab, but look at what else he did. He also went down and struck down a lion. Now, who's done that lately? The Geelong Cats did. Oh, no, they're the Bears now. I know they struck down the Bears. So. Not even Geelong's done that lately. Actually, Geelong hasn't won anyone, beaten anyone lately. Anyway, not many people in this room have struck down a lion lately. And chances are, if you saw one, you wouldn't think, oh, I could strike that down. Let's go and have a go. You wouldn't think that. What was in Benaiah's head? What was he thinking? He saw a lion. And he struck it down. But get this, it wasn't just a lion. Let's crank up the difficulty a notch. This was a lion in a pit. That means if you're like me and you're thinking, I'm going to take this lion on, and if I don't look too good, I'm going to run away. But if you're in a pit, you're not running anywhere. He struck down a lion in a pit. Just to make it even harder, it wasn't a sunny day. It was snowing. He struck down a lion in a pit on a snowy day. That'd make your hair stand on end, wouldn't it? And it has. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, of the family of Kabzeel, struck down a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Why? Because there's something in the heart of you and me and obviously Benaiah that says, I'm sick of the ordinary. I don't want to just keep doing what I did yesterday. I want a new challenge. And I would think a lion in a pit on a snowy day would be a big challenge. And he did it. He did it. The interesting thing is he was probably quite young. And he was noticed by David. And he was recruited into David's army as one of the mighty men of David's army. A man who saw a lion in a pit on a snowy day and said, I'm going to have me him. I'm going to take this thing down. One of my all-time favourite movies is that Aussie movie Braveheart, where that Aussie rides in to the scene, you know, Mel. And Mel rides up where he's, you know, he's playing William Wallace, and he's motivated the peasants of the Highlands of Scotland. And there they are under British rule, and they have been oppressing the Scots to the point where the British lords and knights have been taking first conjugal rights in any new marriage in the Highlands of Scotland. And if you've seen the movie, you know that William Wallace didn't accept this, and he was secretly married, and when the British lords found out, they came to his village and executed his wife. And he was ticked. Maybe he was like Benaiah. Maybe he saw the whole hordes of the British army and the British oppression, and he goes, I'm going to beat you guys. Now, I'm not condoning war. You know I'm a pacifist. But I think there's something of a spirit that we need to have as a Christian that is something completely new to when you weren't a Christian. First, it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when you become a Christian, behold, all things become what? Behold, what things become? All things become what? New. So before you were a Christian, after you're a Christian, there should be a difference. Hello? Am I preaching here? Am I preaching? When you become a Christian, things change. Before you were a Christian, you weren't going anywhere. Before you were a Christian, maybe you were after a bigger, fill in the blank, boat, house, car, better job, bigger wife, I don't know. But when you become a Christian, all things, including your desires, your dreams, your motivation, becomes what? New. Hello. Becomes what? New. All right. So here's Benaiah, snowy day, lion in a pit. He's thinking, maybe he's quite young, maybe he's thinking, if I let that lion go, he could walk past me and he could go down and he could kill my brothers. He could savage little children in my family. I'm going to kill him before he kills my own. William Wallace, you remember, after this happened to him, He went and he rallied the peasants of the Highlands of Scotland, and he said, come on, this is ridiculous. We're being oppressed, we're being tortured, we're being butchered, we're being stood over, we're slaves to the British. And that's not right. Come on, we're going to take a stand against them. And he got his best mate to rally all the peasants there at Stirling Bridge. And there they were. And you remember in that movie, all the peasants are there with their pitchforks, their hoes, their battle axes and all this. And William Wallace comes riding up this time in the movie. He's got blue face. He didn't actually have blue face, but gee, it looks great. Scary on the movie, I tell you. It looks great. And there he was, blue face, half blue face. And he comes riding up. And one of the men says, and who are you? That's Scottish. That's a Scottish accent. That's as good as it gets. Who are you? And he says, I'm William Wallace. And this guy says, you can't be William Wallace. William Wallace is 9 foot tall. The legend of the man had grown. You know what? When you do something new for God, when you take on something you've never done before, when you start having a go, your reputation grows. Your reputation grows. You can't be William. Well, he says to this guy, well, I am. Shut up and listen to what I have to say. And you remember, on his horse, he rides up and down and he says to these men, today we are slaves. But by the end of today, we will be free. We may die, but we will not die slaves. We will die free. And he comes up to his best mate who's organised these guys, and his best mate says, "Fine speech, William. Now what are you going to do?" And William says, "I'm off to pick a fight." And my favourite scene in any movie, in any genre, is where he rides into the Knights Hall and he rides around the table of the British Knights and they go, "Let's get him." And he goes, "Catch me if you can." And out he goes. And the Battle of Stirling Bridge begins. He picked a fight. Man, I'm telling you, there are some of you who the devil has picked a fight with and you've given up. You've not put up any resistance. You've given up. For some of you, life has got the upper hand. For some of you, circumstances has got the upper hand. For some of you, circumstances, the world, the devil are so crushed, so suppressed, so oppressed you that you don't think you could do anything new. But according to God's word, when you become a Christian, all things become new. You become a new creation. You can leave your past behind. You can have a brand new present and a secure future. Your future can be different. You can change. Somebody might come up to you and offer you a word of correction. And they might say, do you mind not talking to people like that? And you could excuse that. Well, that's just me. That's just the way I am. Rubbish. That's who you were. You don't have to be the same. You can change. For those who've been in the AAG a long time, there's a legend who passed on a few years ago. His name's Tommy Evans, the father of Andrew Evans, the grandfather of Ashley Evans and that whole Evans clan. And Tommy Evans was preaching right up into his late 80s, right up into his early 90s. In fact, one Sunday he preached, closed his Bible, sat down and died. I kid you not. I kid you not. How many people are looking to go out of this planet like that? Come on. Do you want to fire up or do you want to fizzle out? Man, some of you are waiting at the rapture bus stop doing nothing. The bus ain't coming. Get on with it. There's lions out there. It's snowing. There's pits. And if you don't deal with it, it could end up coming back to bite you. William Wallace took the British on at Stirling Bridge. And you remember the saddest scene in that movie was when he pursues the Black Knight, takes the Black Knight down, takes the mask off the Black Knight, and he recognised it was Robert the Bruce, the one he was fighting for. He was totally devastated, totally devastated. Mel Gibson played in another movie called The Patriot with a similar sort of theme. And The Patriot was of an Englishman this time, an English farmer who had migrated to America and was there. And it was about the time of the American Revolution. And all his colleagues and comrades are saying, "Come on, you got to join us in ridding America of British tyranny." And he said, no, not my battle, not my battle. Not my war. You go and do what you got to do." Imagine if Benaiah had said that. "Not my lion, not my pit, not my snowy day." I mean, how many people wake up in the morning and go, "No thanks, cancelling today"? Benaiah, there was nothing convenient about that day. A lion, a pit and snowing. Nothing convenient about it at all. And yet he went out and he had a go. And who knows how many lives he saved. And in this movie, The Patriot, which was nominated in 2003 as one of the best Christian films made that year, it won all sorts of awards from Christian family groups. This man, he says, "Not my war, not my battle, not my enemy." Until one day he comes upon where the British redcoats come to his farm. And they interrogate him and they say, "Whose side are you on?" He says, "I'm on no one's side. Leave me out of this." And then then the redcoats shoot his oldest boy right in front of him. Drop him down to the ground. And then they ride off laughing. And he goes, "My battle, my war, my enemy." And you know what? The point of the movie was if he had realised that, his boy would have still been alive. If he'd realised that before, his boy still would have been alive. We can look at society and go, not my war, not my battle, not my issue. Let them do what they want to the laws of this land. Let them do what they want in our schools. Let them do what they want in our cinemas. Let them do what they want in our media. Let them do what they want on our TVs. Not my war, not my enemy, not my battle. Rubbish. Rubbish. Come on. Benaiah slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He did something that was difficult. And I've discovered this. When you take on something difficult for the cause of Christ, he empowers you to do it. I think of a man who was, again, in Scotland. And this man, he was young. He was about 19 years of age. And he was sitting there in this church when an old missionary came. And the old missionary's name was James Moffat. And James Moffat came and he's talking about his missionary journeys in Africa. And he begins to weep. From the pulpit, this old, suntanned, burnt out, frail man begins to weep. He begins to weep as he talks about Africa. And there's a teenage boy somewhere in the back of that little church by the name of David who heard James Moffat say, I have seen the smoke of 1,000 villages rise into the sunset and not one of them have ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this young boy, David Livingston, said, I will go. I will go. He was like Benaiah. He saw a lion. It wasn't easy for him. He had a sweetheart. She was a very frail, young, wee lassie. He married this Scottish girl. And he shared his heart with her. He said, God is calling me to Africa. He'd recently completed his degree in medicine. He could have been set up in aristocracy. He could have made a packet. But he said, it just doesn't mean anything to me. I'm not interested in doing that. God is calling me. God is calling me. And David Livingston said to his young bride, will you come with me? And off they went. And they landed on the west coast of Africa. And David Livingston, who was commissioned by the Royal London Geographic Society to map the Congo and the Nile rivers. And as he arrived there, his wife, within days of arriving there, his young wife, became very, very sick. And before he could set off, he sent her back. And he wouldn't see her again for some 11 years. And 11 years later, when she was well enough, she returned and he met her, having not seen her for 11 years. This time, he's lost an eye. His skin has gone like leather. It's nearly black. He's been weathered in the sun. He's frail. He's fought off malaria. He's a sickly man. He's aged before his years. She barely recognises him. And together they spend precious days together. And in those days, she becomes sick again. And so she goes back to England. Another 17 years or so would pass again. And David Livingston got to the end of his life. And you remember, he was praying, a man of calloused knees, literally calloused knees, praying. God, as he returned from a mission to a village, one of the villages he heard James Moffat talk about, he returned and somebody had played a joke. Somebody had stolen his medicine, which was keeping him alive, fighting off the effects of malaria, still lingering in his body. And he got on his knees and he prayed, oh God, if there's some way in your miraculous power, you can give me that medicine out here in the middle of the jungle, please do it. And then at the door of his hut was knock, knock, knock. And the door opened, and there stood a man by the name of Henry Stanley, who said, Dr. Livingston, I presume. That's right. Dr. Livingston, I presume. And he said, yes. And he said, someone gave me this in New York 6 weeks ago before I left. They thought you might need it, and it was fresh medicine. Henry Stanley returned to London and no one believed him. No one believed the stories that he told of Livingstone, the villages that had been converted, the people that were now civilized, that were previously uncivilized, the people that were headhunters who now abandon that, because when you come to Christ, all things become new. And he'd seen the evidence of this all through the Congo region of Africa, right down into Zimbabwe, where I was a few months ago, and I stood beside the monument to David Livingstone, and I nearly cried. As this man, David Livingstone, continued on in his ministry, never again to see his wife. As he was out preaching as an elderly man, aged so rapidly beyond his years, he became so weak from preaching that his assistant, this big black man, picked him up and said, "Come on, we're going home. I'm going to carry you back to the village," and carried him on his shoulders for 3 days back to the village. They got to his hut. They put him in his hut. He said, no, don't put me on my bed. Don't put me on my bed. Put me on my knees beside my bed." And there on his knees beside his bed, they heard him cry out, "Oh God, Africa. Oh God, give me Africa. Oh God, turn Africa to Christ." And as he began to cry out for Africa, they came back an hour later, and there he was still going. They came back 2 hours later, still on his knees. They came back 3 hours, and they thought, "This is not good for Bwana. We need to go in." And they went in, and they just gently put a hand on his shoulder, and he was cold. He died on his knees. And his assistant picked him up, placed him on his bed, took out his knife, and in African custom, cut his chest open, took his heart out, and went and buried it at the base of a tree, which you can go and visit today in Africa. Today, David Livingstone's heart is still in Africa, and it still beats for the lost, for the cause of Christ. Man, David Livingstone saw a lion. He saw a lion in a pit. He saw a lion in a pit on a snowy day. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8. Listen to this. You know, we talk about the grace of God saving us from sin. And man, I so believe that. We need to get this. We need to get that when you become a Christian, all things become new. You change. You're different. When people look at you and they look at you with someone else who doesn't know Christ, there should be a noticeable difference. There's got to be a difference. I want the children of this church to be in their schools and be known as children who are different. I want the teenagers in this church to be in their school. And I don't care if you go to a so-called Christian school. There ain't going to be no schools in heaven. No such thing as a Christian school. That's confusing preaching, Pastor. Keep it up. I don't get it, but I'm going to go, amen. Because it's not schools that Jesus died for. It's people he died for. And I've discovered even in the best Christian schools, you've still got pagans. Hello, keep going, because I could get in trouble saying that. But it's true. And I want our kids to be different. I want our kids to see lions. I want our kids to see lions in pits and go, "Oh, I could take that on and do something they've never done before." Because all things become new. You become a new creation when you're in Christ. Jesus said in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8, listen to what he said, and he called to him the crowd and his disciples. Do you know there are always two groups of people who look like they're following Jesus? Do you hear that? He called the crowd and his disciples. Which group do you belong to? The crowd or the disciples? The crowd comes to church. They text their friends. They pass notes. They mock. They do what they do. But the disciples come with open hearts, hungry hearts, hearts that yearn to receive from God, hearts that yearn to know Christ, hearts that just long to connect with Him. I want us to be a church of disciples, people who are following Christ. Listen to what He said. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Imagine Benaiah going, "Oh, not another lion. Ah, he'll still be there tomorrow." Why? Because that would be what felt good for him. And I hear this all the time from people saying, "Well, I'll serve Christ when it's convenient for me. When I've done this, when I've done that, when I've done this, Then maybe if I've got something left over, I'll give it to Christ. That's not a disciple. Are you a disciple or are you just a part of the crowd? Because both groups look like they're following Jesus. But here's what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You can tell the disciples, they just keep following. They keep following when it hurts. They keep following when they don't understand. They keep hurting when it gets confusing. The disciples just keep going. The disciples won't stop. They won't let up, give up, stop. They just keep going. That's how you can tell a disciple. Disciples get confused. Disciples have doubts, but they keep going. And they take up their cross and they deny themselves and they follow Christ. Jesus said, verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I ask myself this question, am I more interested in my life or his life? Am I more interested in his cause or my cause? Am I more interested in his gospel or my gospel? And I want to be more interested in his life, his cause, his gospel. And I want us as a church to be the same. More interested in him, what he wants, his cause, his gospel. And if we could do whatever it takes to get him, his cause, and his gospel into the hearts and minds of this community, we've done well. We've done well. Some people are more interested in getting a degree, an education, a good job, a bigger boat, a bigger house, a better wife, a better husband. Jesus said this, verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Let me ask you, are you a part of the fellowship of the unashamed? I want to be. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Be a disciple. Be someone who's prepared to pay the price. Be somebody who's prepared not to go with the flow. Be prepared to be somebody who goes down to the pub and they're all going to scoff and drink and you go, oh, I'll have an orange juice, thanks. Oh, what? You have an orange juice? Yeah, absolutely. I don't want to be a fool like you. Look at you rolling around vomiting on the floor at 3 a.m. in the morning. Who wants that? Man, be different. Because all things become new when you're in Christ. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, some people can hear this and go, oh, Pastor, don't tell me there's something I've got to do. Man, I thought Jesus had done it all. Well, yeah, he has. You ever heard that poem, Butt Prints in the Sand? It's kind of like footprints in the sand, but it's the next chapter. I woke one morning and I had a strange dream. I saw butt prints in the sand. I said, Lord, why are there butt prints in the sand? He said, well, I kept calling you. I kept wooing you. I asked you to follow me. You wouldn't, so I just left you in the sand. They're your butt prints, son. Yes, there'll be times when he'll carry you. Yes, there'll be times when there's one set of footprints. But when he's healed you, when you're restored, he calls you to follow. He calls you to come. Who will follow me? Jesus cried. He turned to Matthew the tax collector. Get this. He turned to Matthew the tax collector. He walks up to him. He says, you, follow me. No, please. No, if. Is it convenient? No, unless you see a lion, unless it's, you know, too pity for you, unless it's too snowy for you. None of that. You, follow me. And he didn't even turn around. Bit arrogant, if you ask me. It would be if he was just a bloke. But if Jesus Christ is as Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 9, wonderful counselor, Mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, on whom the government rests on his shoulders. If this is the Jesus that's calling us, there's nothing you can give up that compares with that. There's nothing you can give up that compares to who he is. Nothing. You know, one of the greatest concerns I have as we approach this new year, that you'll get so distracted, you'll be so caught up in big things, stupid things, trivial things, that it just, your spiritual life will subside, and I'm deeply concerned about that. I don't want my spiritual life to subside, and I don't want yours. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be unashamed to follow him. I want to declare to on the housetops that he rules, he reigns. Why do we advertise on TV? Because we think we're big shots? No, because we're just not ashamed. It's about as simple as that. Ephesians chapter 2, this is what it says. I hope you know this. In Ephesians chapter 2, in reading from verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Man, thank God for his grace. There's not a thing you can do to be saved. Not a thing. You'll hear preachers say, come on, make a decision. Come on, follow. You choose. You decide. Well, I'm telling you, you can't even do that. You're dead. That's a bit harsh, Pastor. No, it's not. It's a bit biblical. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That was us. Before we became a Christian, we were dead, walking in disobedience. When you became a Christian, it was God's grace that called you. And there are some here today, by divine appointment, you've been called here right now to get right with God, to get peace with God. "For by grace," it says in verse 8, "you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Verse 9, "not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 10, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to sit around and do nothing."
Amen.
Is that what it says? We are created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That's right. That means we got to do something. That means when Christ saves you by grace, it's nothing you do. That's the one set of footprints on the sand. He picks you up and he carries you. He takes you out of death. He brings you into life. Then he puts you down. He says, "Now follow me." Matthew chapter 11, he says, "But just work with me. Be yoked with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come unto me, all you who labor in your own strength, and you'll find rest in me." We're called to follow Christ. We're called to do something for Christ. Not when it's convenient, not snowing, not when it's hard, not a line in a pit, thank you very much. And actually, you can take the line out as well, and then I'll follow. Benaiah saw a lion in a pit on a snowy day, and he went down and he overcame the lion. My literary hero, F.W. Borum, he said this: "We make an egregious blunder when we try to persuade people that the way to heaven is easy. The statement is false to the fact in the first place, and second, there is no responsive chord in human nature which will vibrate to the ignoble note. Hardship has a strange fascination with men. Pizarro knew that what he was doing when he traced his line on the sands of Panama. He cried, 'Comrades, on that side of the line are toil, hunger, nakedness and drenching storm, desertion and death. On this side, ease and pleasure. Choose every man. For my part, I go to the south.'" And men followed him. Garibaldi knew what he was doing when he exclaimed, "Soldiers, what I offer you How's this for a recruitment drive? Imagine the Australian Army offering this on a big billboard. What I offer you is fatigue, danger, struggle and death, the chill of the cold night in the free air, the intolerable heat beneath the blazing sun, no lodgings, no munitions, no provisions, but forced marches, perilous watch posts and continual struggle with the bayonet against strong batteries. Those who love freedom and their country may follow me. Brother. That's almost as tough as what Christ called us to. People love to be challenged, says Boreham, and taunted and dared. How about this? I got this off a website. It was the extract of Ernest Shackleton's ad in the London Daily Times where he advertised for people to come with him on his 1914 trek to the Antarctic. This was his ad. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. 5,000 men applied. And you know, that is nothing compared to the call of Christ on your life. If I hear one more Christian who's been lollypoddly mucking around in the Word for years, just in the wade pool, water up to their toes type Christianity, say, I just don't think my life has got purpose. Please, somebody hold my hand. I'm going to feel like slapping them. Because if you don't know the God of the Word yet, something's not right. If you don't hear the voice of the Saviour say, come, follow me. And he said to Peter, come, follow me. And when you do, eventually they'll take you, they'll turn you upside down, they'll torture you, and they'll brutalise you to death. And Peter's instant response was, he turned to the bloke nearest him, which was John, and he said, well, what about him? And mine too, I guess I would have done the same. Jesus doesn't say it'll be easy. He says it could be hard, but it's okay. Keep walking with me. Keep walking with me. I want to finish with this note that was found on the desk of a Zambian pastor in his hut. When war broke out against Christians in this particular part of Africa, they had advised this Zambian pastor, don't go there. You'll pay a high price. But he ignored because he heard the call of God and he went. And on the desk, when they eventually arrived too late, they found this. This is what he'd written. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I've stepped over the line. I am a disciple of his. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm through and finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living and dwarfed goals. He went on to say, I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognised, praised, regarded or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk in patience. I labour in power, I lift by prayer. My face is set, my gate is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed, he wrote. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary. Negotiate at the table of the enemy. Ponder at the pool of popularity or meander through the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up in the name of Jesus Christ. I will go till he comes. I will preach till all know. I will give till I drop, and I will only stop when he tells me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no trouble recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. Let's pray. Spirit of God, have your way right now. May we not be a people who are half-hearted, lukewarm, distracted, delayed, deluded. But, oh God, may we be followers of Jesus Christ. May we be people who are prepared to follow you with all our hearts. Oh God. And Father, if there be people right here, right now, that are not right with you, oh God, I pray that they will surrender to you now. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will tug on the hearts of every person here now. And just one word from you, that word, come, follow me. And Father, there are some here and they have backed off, they have slackened off. And Lord, I don't want to be a part of that. And I pray for those things in my life where I've done that, that, oh God, you would gently correct me. And I pray that for everyone here, that you gently correct us. May we be full on, fully passionate for you. Oh God. Help us to be like that martyred Zambian pastor. Help us not to give up. Help us not to shut up or let up until we've stayed up, stored up, paid up, prayed up, and preached up in the name of Jesus. Oh God. Now if you know, while eyes are closed, heads are bowed, you know you're not right with God. I just invite you to make peace with God. Make peace with God. I'm going to call you out in a moment. And you think, oh, I could never do that. Come on, I'm calling you to be a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I'm not calling you to take on a lion. I'm just calling you to walk 20 steps. You know you're not right with God. This is your eternity on the line. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their very soul? What does it gain you if you have comfort and ease but yet lose your soul for eternity? And there are others here, and you know you need to be filled afresh with the Spirit of God. You know that maybe you've never been filled with the Spirit of God. You don't speak in tongues. You don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know that you've tried that and just backed off. And now I'm calling you to become new. I'm calling you to be who Christ has called you to be. New. Be new. Be daring. Be somebody who's prepared to have a go for Jesus. But I'm here today to tell you that Christ can make all things new. I don't care if you've been following him from a distance for decades. He can make all things new right now. Your life can be different. You can have a renewed marriage. You can have a renewed relationship. You can have a renewed work experience. You can have a renewed church experience. You can have a renewal in your walk with him. He makes all things new. I pray that, Lord God, we will each seek to be filled afresh with your Spirit. Each seek to have our minds saturated daily in your word. Each seek to cry out to you in prayer so that we don't lean on our own strength, but we draw on yours. So now, Father, I pray that we might go in the grace of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.
The wonder of Jesus. If your relationship with Jesus has lacked the wow factor, we hope tonight's discussion has spurred you on to pursue another encounter. To listen again to tonight's discussion in your own time, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, The Wonder of Jesus, Part 3. You can purchase the four-part series for $20, including postage and handling, by requesting The Wonder of It All series. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.